See a picture of
six sages. Just that single frame picture there. They're called the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They were intimate disciples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his name indicated what the mission he was delivering, what his mission was in terms of what he had to give the human race. Chaitanya is a word that means life force. Life force. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is an incarnation of God. Mahaprabhu means basically the greatest teacher. And what is he teaching? He's teaching how to exhibit the life force in eternity. We're eternal. Actually, each and every one of us is eternal. We're not these bodies. We're not this hair. We're not these eyes. We're not these eyebrows. We're not these elbows. We're not these knees. We're not these big and little toes. We are the eternal living entity which inhabits the bodies. Lord Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, Najayate mriyate vakadachin nayam bhutpa bhavita vanabhuyaha. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. So it is an embarrassing situation that this eternal spiritual entity is incarcerated within this material body. The soul is eternal, but the body is subject to birth, death, disease, and old age. So how the soul exhibits itself in eternity, how the soul exhibits itself in illusion is when it says, I am this body. I am black. I am white. I am Hindu. I'm Christian. I'm Muslim. I'm Jew. I'm male. I'm female. I am animal, vegetable, or mineral. That is the soul exhibiting itself or identifying itself with something which it is not. That's called maya. The Sanskrit word maya, M-A-Y-A, means to think that you're something which you're not. And if we think we're this body, we're in maya. We're in illusion. We need to understand that we are Chaitanya. We're an eternal living entity. So then how to exhibit that self in eternality? Lord Chaitanya did one simple thing, basically. He went all over India, length and breadth of India, chanting the holy names of God. In India, when they chant and glorify God, they use this formula here, this mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There are other names of God, Allah, Emmanuel, Jehovah. They're all bona fide names of God, and they're all recommended to be chanted. But in India, this is the time-honored and prescribed mantra. Man means mind, and tra means deliverance. A mantra is a sound vibration which delivers the mind from illusion, which delivers the mind from ignorance. So by chanting the holy names of God, we come to understand that we're not this bag of bones and pus and stool and blood and urine, but we are actually an eternal spiritual soul, part and parcel of God. And we rise to that identification. This is called yoga. It is called self-realization. And what you just experienced was silent meditation. What you just experienced was silent meditation. When we were playing the drums and the harmonium and beating the cymbals and chanting up to hoarseness, that was silent meditation. Why? Because when you're inundated, when your ear holes are filled with the sounds of the names of God, and your senses are engaged in singing and dancing to the accompaniment of that mantra, that glorious sound vibration, and when your eyes are seeing others similarly engaged, as well as the deity form of the Lord, and pictures and statues of his saints and acharyas, then all material influences ebb to zero. Ebb to zero. Actually, all material sound vibrations are totally absent when one is filled up, inundated with the thunderous sound of the chanting of the Lord's holy name. There are two ways to engage the senses in the chanting of the holy name. One is called japa, and one is called sankirtan. In our gift store, you'll see beads. Not these beads, but slightly bigger beads with knots on them. Yeah, not that big, but that's also for sale, I guess. This is what you call, graphic demonstration, right? We have slightly smaller versions of these in the gift stores. And so one can do japa on such a set of beads. It's private, it's individual. Can be solitary. It's ideally done in the morning, but actually any time of the day. There are no hard and fast rules. So using his tactile sense to finger the beads and also count, there are 108 beads, using his ears to hear, his mouth to speak, his eyes, if possible, to see pictures in the home, and his nose to smell incense or flowers which have been offered to the Lord, then he can do a private, individual type of meditation. In a normal conversational tone of voice, he can say, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. He can do one round a day, or he can do 16 rounds a day, or as one of our great previous acharyas, actually he's called the Acharya of the Holy Name, Haridas Thakur, 500 years ago, he did 300,000 recitations of the Hare Krishna mantra per day. And therefore, when we said our prayers after the chanting, we said, Nam Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur. Acharya means one who's an example, and Nam means the name. So, Nam Haridas Thakur is our example of actually the greatest chanter or reciter of the holy names of God. And it's an interesting story. Haridas Thakur was born a Muslim. He was not born into Hindu religion. And in those days, his caste was very strictly segregated, that Muslims could not even go to the Hindu temples. And yet Haridas Thakur, he was chanting the holy names of the Lord on a regular scheduled rotation, counting on his beads. Nobody exactly knows how he picked up this habit. But he became famous all over his area. And many of his Muslim co-religionists, they persecuted him. They tried to kill him by beating him in 21 different marketplaces in the city of Shantipur. They thought it was heresy that this man is a Muslim and he is chanting the names of this Hindu god. Actually, there's no question of Hindu god or Muslim god. God is God. Krishna means all attractive. All attractive supreme personality of Godhead. Not Hindu or because if it's Hindu, then he will not be attractive to Muslims, is it? If it's Muslim, he'll not be attracted to Hindus. If he's black, he may not be attracted to white. If he's white, he may be known as a honky to the blacks and so on and so forth, you see. But all attractive means that personality who enchants every living being, whatever even species he's in. So the Muslim bigots thought that this Haridas Thakur, he's chanting the Hindu names of God. So we cannot allow this. And so they prescribe beating of him through 21 different marketplaces. Usually in those days, the beaters were so big and strong that after 3 or 4 marketplaces, the demise of the culprit would take place. No one ever survived more than 5, 6 maximum marketplaces before leaving his body. So Haridas Thakur was beaten first in 1, 2, 6, 8, 12, 13, 18, 19 marketplaces. And his business was simply chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And he felt the blows, the stripes on his back, as like as someone was throwing flowers. Someone was throwing flowers. And these beaters, they were just doing their duty. They had nothing against Haridas Thakur. But they got a little scared because their leader, the Qazi, the Muslim Qazi, if this man did not die, then probably the conclusion would be that they're not beating him hard enough. And then they would suffer, and maybe even a similar fate. So just in order to eradicate any impression that they were being light on Haridas Thakur, they wailed into him more hard than anyone else had ever been wailed into before. And yet, to their great frustration and amazement, all throughout the ordeal, Haridas Thakur was chanting and smiling. So he came to the last marketplace, and the big, strong beaters, they got down on their knees, and they said, "This is our. You have got to help us because we're all going to be killed if we don't bring about your death. Is there anything you can do for us in this circumstance?" And then Haridas Thakur said, "Oh, okay. Actually, I'm feeling no pain. But just to help you out, I don't want you to get into trouble. You know, pure devotees of the Lord, they do not want anyone to suffer on their account." When they came for Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, Peter was about to put up stiff resistance. And between him and the other apostles, they could have whisked the Lord away and avoided his capture, at least on that evening. But Jesus said, "Don't go to any trouble on my behalf, please. Those who live by the sword, they will die by the sword." So Haridas, he didn't want anyone to get into trouble on his behalf. So he said, you want me to leave my body? Okay. And so then he actually left his body. And then they tossed him into the river. And he floated down the river. His body washed up on shore a few miles later. And then he re-entered his body, you see, at will. As he dragged himself up out of the river to an upright position, he saw none other than the Lord incarnate at that time, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he was amazed to look on his body and find no residual marks of the horrendous beatings. No trace on Haridas Thakur's body of the beatings. So he said, Lord, how is it that I just got beaten in all these marketplaces and there's no trace on my body? The Lord Chaitanya turned around and the marks were on his back. He said, I've taken them on your behalf. I have taken them on your behalf. Hata trapapatan. There are three miseries that every embodied soul, although we're spiritual, and essentially we cannot be affected by hunger and thirst and heat and cold, because we have identified in Maya with these bodies, we subject ourselves, we make ourselves vulnerable unnecessarily. Just like the man who polishes his car every weekend, polishes it to the point that he identifies with the car. He thinks he's the car. He thinks he's a Pontiac. He thinks he's a Camaro. And when he takes it out and someone bumps into him and dents his finger, he gets livid. He says, you hit me. You know, people identify so much with their cars that in Los Angeles, if you do anything against anyone's car, they'll stick the semi-automatic out the window and just make you Bonnie and Clyde, you know. They have bumper stickers in Los Angeles. I'm sorry, please don't shoot. See? So unless people overly identify with the covering, overly identify with the vehicle, overly identify with the garment, overly identify with the body, how these great frustrations and angry moods are coming about. How they're doing that. So there are three miseries which every spirit soul who has accepted a body is subject to. Adiatmic, Adibhautik, and Adidaivik. Adidaivik is miseries due to nature. We get the Utah Farm Bureau news. So headlines this month is drought. D-R-O-U-G-H-T. Big letters this high. Drought. And it explains all the sufferings that we can look forward to this summer due to lack of rainfall and only 75% of normal snow and what have you. So that is Adidaivik. Then Adiatmik is miseries due to our own body and mind. Any of you have allergies? So are you experiencing a little more misery right now than normal? Right. They're cutting the hay, the first cutting of the hay. There's so much in the air. We went up camping, Travis and myself and Brett. We went camping up Mapleton Canyon, up to Maple Lake. It was a beautiful, quiet night three nights ago. Even the birds, you know, when the sun goes down, the birds, they become quiet. Have you ever noticed that? And except for one little nightingale who twittered now and then, it was a beautiful sky full of stars, quiet night, campfire, settle down. Just start to go to sleep, and then we hear Travis with his allergies making all these horrible noises. Like, he thought he was strangling to death, you know. Just like unbelievable noises, wheezings and coughings and so many things like that. So that's Adiatmik, miseries due to the body and to the mind. And while we're up there, we also experience the third type of misery, Adibhautik. That's miseries due to other living beings. Up there, we experienced mosquitoes. Mosquitoes are definitely in the category of Adibhautik. So, just like the man who identifies with the car, and if there's any little ding on the periphery, he's sitting behind the driving wheel. But like, you know, 10 feet away, there's a little ding that someone just put in his fender. So he feels that. He feels that intensely, as if someone had pinched him himself. So similarly, if we identify with this body in Maya, an illusion, we feel every fluctuation, every mood, every nuance as if it was happening to us. Little change in heat, little change in cold, little hunger. He says, oh, I am starving. I could eat a horse. Actually, the soul never starves. The soul never feels hungry. But because he thinks he's this body, then he needs to eat. He is starving. But the more we identify with his body, the more we suffer. Just as when you're in a dream, you're lying peacefully in your bed, it's comfortable, nice sheets, everything, air conditioning, but you're dreaming, in your dream, you see a tiger coming after you. You see his big claws and his yellow teeth, you know, with little bits of flesh from his last meal. And you feel his breath, his meaty breath on you. And his claws begin to sink. And you're, even though you're in your bed safe, because you're identifying with that dream body, you feel the fear just as absolutely as if you were there. And one of your friends might be sitting watching you, sweat pouring down. Beneath your closed eyelids, your eyes are flickering back and forth. An electroencephalogram would register intense brain activity, intense terror and panic. And yet, it's not really happening to you. It's only happening in the dream. So similarly, whatever happens to this body, even up to death itself, is not happening to you. But because we think we're this body, therefore, we think it's happening to us. So the only remedy for this situation is described by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Harinama, 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 chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names, Harinama, 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 Iva Kevalam, Kalo Nishteva, 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 Gatir, Anyata. Three times positively asserting, chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names, affirming, and Nishteva, 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 three times negatively stating that there is no other way to achieve self-realization. There is no other way to banish ignorance and overcome illusion other than the chanting of the holy names of God. What names you choose, that's up to you. Any bona fide name of God will have the same result of purifying the consciousness, delivering the mind from illusion, and helping us to realize that both the Lord and we are transcendental. So therefore, in order to celebrate the centennial appearance of our spiritual teacher, we, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness Worldwide, has declared this day, June 9th, 1996, World Holy Name Day. We're chanting for love. We're chanting for peace. We're chanting for knowledge. We're chanting for freedom from suffering. We're chanting for freedom from pain. We're chanting to realize the commonality of all living beings. So someone may say, well, that's pretty naive, you know. That's pretty naive. We had an invitation that in the Sarah Theater next Wednesday, all the leaders of Utah Valley, the head administrators of BYU, the Utah County Commissioners, the mayors of all the cities, as well as all the religious leaders, including us, are invited to come to the Sierra Theater Shell at 7 in the morning and simply brainstorm all day long on the theme, Healthy Utah Valley. How we can preserve the virtues that we have and hopefully not go the way of other big metropolitan growth areas in terms of gangs and drugs and suicide and so many things. So the idea is get all these people together and just brainstorm, 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 brainstorm. What is the remedy? What is the medicine to cure the growing ills of the modern society? The alienation, the disquiet, the dissatisfaction. What is the remedy? Our proposal is simply become God conscious and realize that we're not this body. The greater we expand our knowledge of who we are and what we aren't, the greater we expand our level of tolerance of other living beings and of other conditions in life. And the more that we come close and identify as one with this body, the greater our intolerance, the greater our racism, the greater our cruelty and insensitivity to other living beings. So the degree to which we comport ourselves as perfect ladies and gentlemen is directly proportional to the degree that we know who we are. Because if we don't know who we are, we will not be able to benefit ourselves, neither will we be able to benefit other people. So I grant you, in terms of patching up the ills of the family, patching up the ills of youth today, patching up the ills of society, the ills of politics, the ills of racism, there are many, many details which have to be attended to. But none of those details will be effective in and of themselves. You put a zero down, what is the value? Not a zero, Zed. You put 10 zeros, what is the value? It's still zero. Put 100 zeros, what is the value? It's still zero. So all of our plan making without reference, without an actual scientific, rigorous method,
by which we can advance in transcendental knowledge and self-realization. Without that foundation, the whole house of cards will fall. And all of your plan making and all of your brainstorming and all of your meetings will have nil effect. But you put the digit in front of the 10, you get 10. Put the digit in front of 30, you get 1,000. Put the digit in front of 50 and you get 10,000. So add that digit, add this component to one's life, chanting the holy names of God and taking pure vegetarian food, which is offered to him, then all other efforts will be properly founded and will achieve the desired results. Otherwise, without reference to God and without reference to chanting his holy names and without reference to any iota or inkling of who we are, all of our efforts, however well-intentioned, will not achieve the desired results. More often than not, we'll get the opposite of what we hope for. And surely if you're a student of this history of Western society or even international societies throughout the world, you would have to agree that what the tracks and the avenues that we're pursuing are not productive. They may even be counterproductive. So those who are intelligent, they will at least make the experiment. I mean, what does anyone lose by chanting Hare Krishna? My gosh. What are we asking for? What are we asking for? If a movie star, Sly Stallone, comes to town, or Michael Bolton, or Reba McEntire, you go to the stadium for fire and scream your lungs out. Get hoarse. So we are also hoarse now because of chanting since 9 o'clock this morning. I'll bet you the benefit that I accrue by chanting the holy names of God for 6 or 8 hours will be more long-lasting, more deeply satisfying, and more ultimately productive than the benefit or whatever the result will be of chanting, Reba, Reba, Michael, Michael. So, of course, you can try both and compare the results side by side. Or if you're intelligent, you'll actually chant on your own. Get some Japa beads from the gift store. Try it. There are no hard and fast rules. If you want the philosophy behind it, we're not only chanting sentimentally, only feeling ecstasy, but we can sit down, we can talk philosophically, we can talk metaphysically, we can talk ontologically, and all that is supported by the literatures that you see, if you turn your head, the literatures that you see lining the walls in the addendum to the gift shop is maybe one-tenth, is maybe 10% of the literatures currently available about the science of self-realization based on the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Someone may think, oh, just simple thing. Hare Krishna, six 16-word formula. And yet, this is a small fraction of the philosophy which is surrounding and which supports and authentizes the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. I'll just conclude with one story of one of the great scholars, great saints, great devotees from India. He's recognized universally in India. And even his books are translated in the libraries at Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth. I've seen him there. His name is Ramanujacharya. He was born in a town called Kanchipur in South India in 1017 AD. So as a young man, he manifested in so many ways that he was destined to do something great for the human society. He was destined to be a great philanthropist, a great altruist, a great welfare worker on behalf of the entire human society. And when he reached the teenage years, finally his spiritual master, his spiritual teacher, decided that he was worthy to receive the greatest benediction, the greatest gift that any human being could possibly be worthy of. So the teacher took him aside and he said, if you will chant these words, these names of God, this will be the remedy for all miseries of life. This will be the remedy for all miseries. As an individual, you'll never feel piercing heat, scorching cold. Piercing cold, scorching heat. You'll never fear great hunger or thirst or duality, but you'll actually be absorbed in love of God. Jesus Christ was nailed. He had nails driven through his hands on the cross. And yet his thought was, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had no thought for his suffering because of his absorption in love of God. If he had any concern, it was for the entanglement of those who were nailing him up on the cross itself. So Ramanujacharya, his guru, gave him these 16 words. But at that time, it was not generally propagated. The caste system was in effect, so this mantra was kept only amongst a select circle of people. So the guru, he told Ramanuja, I'll give you these words, but only in condition that you will not tell anyone else. This has to be given secretly by the guru, and not broadcast. He says, if you broadcast, then you will go to hell. The holy name is valuable. It is like touchstone. It cures all ills. It transforms the life of the individual. So it is not to be taken in the mouths of the ordinary sinful people of this world, you see. Let them take their next birth as Brahmins. Then maybe they'll get the Hare Krishna mantra, you see. So Ramanuja agreed. So his guru gave him, through the right ear, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Next day, Ramanuja was on the rooftop of the highest building in Hey, everybody! This will cure all the ills of society. You'll learn who you are, who God is, where you came from, why you're suffering, how to stop suffering, how to enter the kingdom of God. Just chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And there wasn't anybody in that town who heard the advice of Ramanuja who didn't take it up. Because from his childhood, he had been the biggest scholar. He had been the most saintly person. He had been the one of most sterling character in the whole part of India. So when you get advice from such a selfless, saintly, scholarly, deeply intellectual, and realized person, you take it if you're smart. And no one was dumb enough in that village not to accept it. So the guru looked around and everywhere, in every street and lane and every living room, there were drums and cymbals and kartals and harmonium. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. For the first time in the history, the name of the Lord was available to every man, woman, and child. And everyone was wending their path towards liberation. A peace, a tranquility, a spirit of brotherhood was prevalent at that time, which was unprecedented entirely in whole society in that recent history. So then the guru, he came running to Ramanuja. He said, you rascal, you promised me, you are going to hell for sure. And Ramanuja said, that's all right. He said, if I can deliver all these people from birth, death, disease, and old age, from racism, from ignorance, from suffering, and if the cost is that I will go to hell and they'll all be liberated, so be it. Gladly, you see. Gladly. And then the stern visage of the guru broke into a big smile like glass cracking. And he said, this was a test telling you to keep it to yourself. He said, I marked you that you will deliver the whole world. And so therefore I gave you the mantra and I gave you this contingency, this condition, which I knew that in your love of humanity, in your selflessness, in your desire to do good to all living entities, I knew that you would disregard this condition. So, you're not going to hell. Be blessed. And also my blessings on all who take the holy name of Krishna and make their lives successful. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. So you have some questions or comments? Anyone, just any inquiries, especially if you're here for the first time? Might be a little too much. I don't know. Anyone have any questions or comments? How many of you are here for the first time? From local Utah Valley? Salt Lake City? So we have a beautiful feast prepared in honor of this day. We don't normally make samosas, but we made samosas today because this is a special day on our calendar. And there are many other beautiful preparations. Reese brought a sweet that, I don't know, it's unbelievable. It's blue and it shimmers. And if you, and also Dan, always, he always brings these beautiful flowers and corsages for Krishna. The just absolutely breathtaking flowers and corsages for Krishna. So when we glorify Krishna, we glorify ourselves. That's the point. Just like when you decorate the face, the reflection of the face in the mirror also is decorated nicely and is beautified. So we are constitutionally spiritual souls, and we come from the Supreme Spirit. So when we glorify the Supreme Spirit with beautiful flowers and offer vegetarian foodstuffs and dress the deity, then we become beautiful. Devotees are only wearing simple cloth, they're sleeping mats on the floor, they eat simple food, and yet they're very bright-faced, they're very rich, they're very wealthy, they're very healthy. They have those assets which people aspire for through material acquisition. And the only foundation on which all these opulences are built is the principle of serving the Lord. We are His parts and parcels, and when we act in that position as part and parcel, serving the whole, we become glorified. We become glorified. And you can't get that no matter how many millions and millions of dollars. There are devotees, there are Krishna devotees who have millions and millions and millions of dollars. Being a devotee doesn't mean that one has to be poverty stricken. But the pleasure, the satisfaction, the knowledge that one gets from executing devotional service cannot be purchased by any amount of money. That is a separate thing. And this is another thing. That is conditional life. This is constitutional life. That is temporary. This is eternal. If one doesn't do anything for his temporary life but concentrates on eternal life, then what is the loss? If one does everything for temporal life and has no interest in eternal, then what is the gain? What is the gain? The biggest prime minister with decorations and the Legion of Honor, once he leaves his body, what does he have to show for it? Nothing. What profit the man? He gains the whole world but loses eternal soul. So you've already made your life successful, completely successful, just by coming here and hearing the chanting. You can make it even more successful. You can even capitalize on that gain by joining and participating with us as we chant here a little bit longer and practice what we preach. There'll be a break in the chanting, and then those who like are invited to go downstairs and enjoy a wonderful multi-course vegetarian feast. You're also invited to browse through the items in the gift store to help and assist your devotional odyssey. And also to listen to radio KHQN on 1480 kilohertz should you happen to reside or be passing through Utah Valley at any time. Are there any questions before we chant again?